welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversation for practical Christian living. Today, we are on episode number 21. We're going to be talking about comfort. We are your hosts, Michael Brazier and Art Nurnberg. And when we say we're going to talk about comfort, I think, well, we're going to kind of talk about three different things along the way. Okay. But our culture is obsessed with comfort.
True.
And we love comfortability, like comfortability in life. And we're obsessed with the quality of life and all of those kind of things. And I think that has, we're in that as Western Christians. And so we're a part of that culture. So it's a part of the church in a way. And some people recently have pointed out like that comfort is the deadly sin of the church. It is the idol of our generation. And so I want to start there, but I kind of want to like pull back and not so much look at what is comfort, but what is idolatry? Because we've never really talked about what is idolatry, I don't think, in any of our podcasts so far. So I want to just ask you that question. What is idolatry?
Well, the Old Testament, it starts there. I mean, that's where the word's defined pretty much. And there's a call by God to worship him. That's the first commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. But the second commandment goes on, that don't make an image, don't make anything that you can substitute for God. So the first one is to love him with all your heart, but then don't make an image. Don't make an image of anything that would be substituted for him. So that was what idolatry was to the mentality of the Old Testament characters. Israelites worshiped God. Everybody else worshiped other things, which they made pictures of, right? So that in the Old Testament economy, the pictures tend to be, you know, this is an idol. This is what idolatry is all about. But that wasn't the key thing. The key thing about an idol was it's a substitute for God that I create in my own mind. Hmm. Right, so I create it. That's real big in Isaiah. It's an interesting passage. You take and you cut down a tree and you carve it up and you make it look just like what you want it to look like. And then when you're done, you get down in front of it and tell it to save you. Mm-hmm. When it's the creation of your own mind. So that an idol is the creation of your own mind. Now that's, again, we're going over that because moving that to a New Testament or a present day experience, particularly in the United States, okay, we aren't idol worshipers. You will go to very few homes that have a shrine where a person goes to worship.
Yeah.
Doesn't happen very, there are some. There are some cultures that still would do that, but not many. And so inside of Christianity, we say something's an idol. We're losing, you know, we lose direction there. The idolatry for us has more to do with anything, the spirit that's behind it, is anything I create to avoid trusting God. Mm-hmm. Anything I create that enables me to have what I think life is about. Because that's what you're going to be worshiping God, because he's this, the giver of life. He's one that sustained us. But if I create anything, which I then go to supply that without going to God, that becomes, in one sense, an idol. In another sense, it's not an idol, all right? Because New Testament, the idols were very, even in New Testament, Paul speaks about, they're very particular things. An idol is something I visibly worship, and no, we're maybe not doing that, but we're still creating things that we believe will supply our basic needs apart from God. And if we go there instead of to God, then we are in essence serving an idol.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's...
So idolatry isn't necessarily like a physical statue or something that we can physically see, but it is a heart choice to trust in something else.
Right.
And so, because ultimately, like, we're called to worship God, but we're called to trust him.
Right.
And if we're not trusting him, then we could argue that that is a form of idolatry, whatever that thing is, because we're all different. And so that thing, whatever it is that we're trusting, can be different for each and every one of us.
Right. And that's where the problem comes, because I can actually believe I'm serving God and be an idol worshiper. Mm-hmm. Because if I don't listen to what the Bible tells me God is like, mm-hmm. and I construct a view of God which is different than that, I am carving out my God just as surely as God did it with a piece of stick or a block of wood or whatever he did it with. That's why, again, I think we did mention it in the definition or in that call to faith. Faith pleases God. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That's not just believing that there's a God out there. In the context of Hebrews, that is listening to the revelation of God, God who past time spoke and now has spoken in his Son. I adjust myself to that. That's real. Then I'm coming to God. I must believe that he is exactly who he says he is, rather than being what I think God should be. And so,
and I think I was reading this leadership book recently, and in it, one of his principles was essentially that people that are in ministry can fall into the trap of making their ministry their idol.
Right.
They can be obsessed with it, right. and it can replace their first love,
right.
which it should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And and it kind of points back to those verses in Matthew, but Jesus is talking about the end times, where the people come and they're like, I did this in your name, I did this. Right. And he's like, I never knew you.
Right.
And those are really sobering verses, because at the heart, they think they're serving God and they're not serving God.
Yep.
And they think they're doing it in the name of Jesus, but they're not doing it through love, or however we want to use that phrase. But yeah, I think that would that be a form of idolatry, or
it goes down that same line.
Yeah.
It's that same problem that we were made. The very first commandment is to love God with all your heart. Mm-hmm. And the saving work of God, when he does, if he comes to save me, right? He has to take me there, because that's the path of life.
Yeah.
If I'm not getting to that path, then I'm not getting to life. It's not what I believe it is. Am I experiencing life that we need to be paying attention to? So, yeah, anything that I've been in ministry for 50 years, but ministry is not life. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's part of serving God, but you worship God. You don't worship ministry. Mm-hmm. And that can happen in a hurry. A person can make, because ultimately the problem with idolatry is this, that I start to worship not just the creation of my mind, but I worship myself. I am the object of my worship. I adjust God because I believe this is the way God should be, because I'm like that. And so so I'm always moving, and that's where the problem of putting ministry first is, that then I begin to worship my ministry, and then I begin to think a whole lot of myself. Yeah. It leads to all kinds of problems. So, right, it can fall into that category.
Yeah. What then is a good, like, litmus test to check our hearts, to continually make sure that we are not idolizing ourselves or any other thing? We're not trusting any other thing other than God.
Well, I think one of them is And I believe it's really important in our development of our Christian life, is, again, back to the Hebrews thing. You've got the word. Mm. I have to take what it says. I have to take God at what he says. Now, that doesn't mean I'll always understand why he did things and how he acts. But I have to accept that that's who he is. And I have to come in adjustment to that. I can't come to a place where I say, well, he's wrong, or the revelation is wrong, and it should be better this way. So one of the big tests is am I submitting to that? Because that's who God actually is. There is a God out there, and he is who he is. And in his goodness and grace, he's determined that we would know who he is. He's told us who he is. But if I try to serve a God which I change from who he says he is to the way I think he ought to be, I'm in a little bit of trouble, so I shouldn't constantly be, and that's the tendency of the human heart. We are always idolatrous in one sense. There is a flesh bends away from God, right? Love, and there's patterns, which we're going to probably be talking about in a minute, that this is what happens to the heart when it begins to go there. And it begins to take care of itself instead of serving God. That would be another big test. Am I really concerned about serving God, or am I concerned about taking care of myself, even in ministry? You know, is it more important that God's glorified in my ministry, or is it more important that I am appreciated for my ministry? All of those are serious traps that I have to watch, because it moves from God to me, and I'm not the center of the universe. God is, and I have to adjust to that. And there's life there. There's joy there. There's peace there, but I have to keep doing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that those two things are really good to keep in mind, and to just like adjust our own hearts, like each day, like think about those kind of things.
Right.
Because those are easy patterns to fall into.
Right.
Like you said, our flesh is in us, and it leans these ways.
Right.
It leans towards wanting to be self-sufficient, and it leans towards wanting to trust ourselves, and it leans towards wanting to put ourselves before God, and to glorify ourselves and to appreciate ourselves, like all the things. And so we have to war against our flesh, and Paul talks a lot about that. And so when we're talking about this idea of comfort, then I think we need to define what it is, because I kind of laid the groundwork that comfort, as our culture sees it, is not always, it can lead towards idolatry, put it that way. So there's kind of two big thoughts on comfort. There is, I would argue, what our culture thinks of comfort, and then there's this biblical terminology for comfort. And they're two different things.
Right.
But a lot of our versions of scripture, they use the word comfort, and we can easily put our American Western idea of comfort into those terminology, into that terminology.
Right.
So we want to like kind of give context to those words.
Okay.
So let's start out with, what does the American or Western version of comfort, what does that look like, and what does that mean? So do you want to go, or do you want me to give you some?
Yeah, go ahead. And okay. Then we can.
Some thoughts that I had on that was, like, our version of comfort always has to do with ourselves, typically.
Right.
And so it has to, it's circumstance based.
Right.
It typically has to do with quality of life. It could do with financial security. It could do with physical health. But all of those things, it's interesting when you look at when Jesus calls his disciples, they're almost always like, you die to yourself.
Right.
You are, like, the terminology that Jesus uses is extreme terminology, I think, to us, if we're thinking about comfort in that sense. Like, it's a dying to yourself. It's taking up your cross. It is forsaking your choices. He even talks about, like, the Son of Man doesn't have, like, foxes have holes and dens, and like, but he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. So there's, like, need. Anyways, his idea of what it means to follow Jesus is drastically different than, I think, even in the church, we can preach about what it means to follow Jesus.
Right.
So can we talk about that for a little bit?
Yes, I think I think you're right. It's comfort is seen from, particularly an American perspective, we kind of have this thought that we have a right to be happy and pain-free in life, that somehow that should be the way it is, that I should experience a pain-free existence. And in order to express or experience that pain-free experience, I have to put things in place, and I should be able to put in place, right? It's part of the political world that we live in, that it should be possible for every person on the face of this earth to have equal experience of blessing. And it's promoted as a possibility. You know, we might not go that far, but we work very hard at it. put my home together, put my insurance policies together, get enough money in the bank, get, you know, the right kind of clothes, get the right kind of job, get the right kind of But what are we doing? What are we doing there? Well, we're trying to put together a series of things which will do for us what only God can do for us, satisfy our heart. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that has a home is doing that, but I'm saying that it's a constant danger. Because the danger of moving the basic confidence of my heart from God to something else is, again, that's what flesh is doing all of the time. It's trying to move me. If I love these things, and the love there isn't that I'm just falling in love so much with them, is it? If I have confidence in these things, the love of the Father's not in me. I'm going to trust somebody, and I'm going to worship something. So if it isn't God, it's going to be something else, and that tension is always there. So yeah, there is no question. We think it's comfort, because we were talking about before we started that the word comfort, we talk about it basically as feel good sort of a thing. I feel it's sort of a soft word, but the word, and particularly in the biblical use, is a very strong word. Because it comes from a root that means to add strength. It means with, that's the calm part, and fourth day, the strength. It's to come with strength. And when you comfort somebody, you come with strength to them, right? So we want things to be around us which give us strength. We want money in the bank. We want to know that our health insurance is covered here. We want to know that our health is taken care of. We're looking at all these things, but we have a sense that somehow, and this is where it's not so much just that we seek that, but that we actually believe it can be done. Yeah. That I can come to a safe existence. And the biblical writers argue that you may or may not have an experience which is pleasant on this earth. Yeah. You may or may not. Even if you follow God to the last extent, you may or may not. Hebrews 11 tells us, yeah, some did. Some men who served God were wealthy men, like Abraham. Some men who served God were imprisoned. And God didn't cheat either one of them. He didn't put things in front of Abraham that would trip him. He didn't remove from these guys something that was necessary. So this idea of being comforted by things is just not, you can't put them together. Just can't put it. What are you going to put together?
Yeah. I think that's really interesting, because beforehand, like I even mentioned that verse in Romans that Paul talks about, he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And I think people in general, but we can fall into the trap of thinking like, well, if it's a good thing, then it's going to be an easy thing or a comfortable thing or a happy thing.
Right.
That's not exactly what he's saying at all. No. And so having like the litmus test of if I am in God's will and it is going easy, like if easy or comfortable or good in my terminology, which makes me happy, is the litmus test for if I'm in God's will, those two aren't ever going to align, because that might not be God's will, and easy isn't always the path. And Jesus himself walked a path that was not easy. It led to the cross. It led to death. And so I think holding those two, comfort in the sense that we understand it in our culture, is not really a biblical concept.
No, it is not at all. And that's what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't seek these things. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Because, and he tells you the truth, this is summation, this is his metaphorical way of putting it, but because moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, there's nothing you can put together here that will finally fortify your life to the point where you can experience real life. You can't guarantee it. A few will get closer, but it still isn't life. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you move your treasure over to here. Over to this place, and then the rest will take care of itself. That's basically what he's saying. because life is hard. Yeah. And that's just part of the biblical presentation. Life is tough. I mean, we're all going to die. Our bodies are going to give out. We have no control over the politics of the war, the wars that are going on the earth. We don't have any control over those. We don't have any control over the diseases that might plague, and they have plagued, and they could plague again. We can't keep ourselves from cancer, finally. We can't keep ourselves. We can invest the right way, and the economy goes south.
Yeah.
We can't do it. And so to be really strong, to be brought to strength, we have to keep coming back to God. Hmm. But when we come to him, he has to be the strength. We have to come to the God's moving us to that place, and I think we sometimes put it out here as if it's a bridge too far. It's something that, okay, that's a dream, but it's the end of Habakkuk when he says, "If everything fails," I don't quote the passage, but if everything fails, I'll rejoice in the Lord. Hmm. I'm going to keep, because he's still there.
Yeah,
he's still there.
And I think that's a big point for us, because we're at, like, in the American concept, we're abundantly wealthy compared to
it's true.
Almost anybody else who has ever walked the earth.
Right.
Like, we have so much comfort. We have so much privilege.
Right.
We have, like, even someone said recently about hot showers. Like, that wasn't a thing 100 years ago in most homes. But, like, I don't think twice about a hot shower.
Yeah.
And we have food everywhere, and like, there's never a shred of like worry about like, what are we going to eat for dinner, or like all of these things. And I think we can take them for granted, but Jesus's words almost always are pretty strong towards the rich. Like, it's hard for the rich to enter heaven,
right? Yes.
And but that leniency, or that ability to trust, to move ourselves away from trusting all of the things that we hold valuable in our culture, and all the things that we don't even realize that are really incredible in our culture, that we move that to the Lord. And like, keeping him at the heart of who we trust rather than our things. And that it can be difficult for us, I think, especially because we have so many things to put our trust in.
Right.
But I think to be intentional is really important, because that will keep us, that will keep our hearts away from idolatry. So,
that intentionality is key, because you can have great wealth and still love the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about a man like Daniel.
Yeah.
Bible says nothing against Daniel. Mm-hmm. He has no, God has, and that's unusual, because the Bible is very plain about where people failed. So, but Daniel isn't, and yet he lives as a ruler in an ungodly culture. Mm-hmm. He has authority. He would have had all the pleasures. I mean, that's the way that world worked. If you were at the top ruling, you had all the pleasures. He had all the opportunities there. But he had put God first. Mm-hmm. And we're not told how he did live day by day, but we are told that those guys, when anybody tried to put something else in front of God, there was no contest. And that's where we have to be asking in our life, is does God have the love of my heart to the place where, not that I'm trying to be monastic about life and put aside, I will still take, so I'll take cold showers so that I don't experience that. Now, if it's available, it's available. But he has to be first.
Yeah.
And I have to be constantly asking myself, is he first? And that's really not that hard a thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not, we suggested it earlier, but I think, I like simplistic approaches to life, because I think we're simple people. And if it gets too complicated. But isn't it interesting that the Lord said, here's a pray, here's how to pray. It takes 30 seconds, 20 seconds to offer that prayer. This is, and it indicates, or it is indicated by the vocabulary, this is to be done every day. Hmm. And here's a simple way that I can check it every day. I can come and honestly say to God, your name has to be hallowed.
Yeah.
Your kingdom has to come. Your will has to be done. Mm-hmm. I can put that first. Just pray that. Just by praying through that, if I stop and don't let it become rote and don't let it become a ritual, but stop and think today, as we're here, what's important about us being here today, about us talking? What's important is God has to be honored in a world which He isn't honored. That has to come to pass today.
Yeah.
And in order that that might come to pass, His kingdom has to come into the hearts of people. He has to extend that kingdom to them. And His will, His beautiful will, has to be done no matter whether people are submitting to Him or not submitting to Him. If I put that first and then, okay, then give me what I need today to get that done. And forgive me my sins and keep me from the evil one. I am orienting. If I orient towards this on a regular basis, and that every day, and I can do that in 30 seconds. It doesn't take hours of meditation. Mm-hmm. It just takes concentration. Yeah. Then I can accomplish that, and I stay on track. Then if I have a lot, I can't. We have a lot.
Yeah.
We have safety. We have food. We have a lot of medical help that we live longer than other people did because of all that. We're not told to put that aside. We're told to put God first. Mm-hmm. You can't achieve God's end by cutting things out. You achieve things. You achieve God's end by putting Him at the top. Mm-hmm. And if you keep Him at the top, then you end up where Paul is. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound.
Yeah,
I've got it. Good. I can live there because I can do all things through Christ. If I'm abased, if I don't have it, that's all right, because I can do all things through Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. And that kind of leads us into our next section, which is about, like, what is the biblical terminology for comfort? Like, what is the, especially the New Testament authors, specifically Paul, because he actually uses the word multiple times.
Right.
And we mentioned it. But I have a couple verses and I wanted to read them. I think it helps give us some context. Pull it up. So mainly in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. Okay. 2 Corinthians 7. Actually, let's go 2 Corinthians 1 first, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 says, this is the God of all comfort. It's kind of like the title of it. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. So through Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 7, 4 says, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all affliction. I am overflowing with joy. And then verse 5 says, for even when we come into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without the fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I really like that verse 4, where it says, I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you, and I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. And it, like, has comfort, but it also has that affliction. But ultimately, we're joyful.
Right.
And so can you give us that definition? I think you gave us the definition earlier of what is biblical comfort.
Yeah, biblical comfort is the it's God coming alongside to strengthen us. Hmm. We're going to live in tough lives. Or we're going to live tough lives. The world is evil. The world is dying. It's cursed. All right. And we run into a problem if we think that the purpose of this life is to give us joy. The purpose of this life is, I mean, the reason the world goes on is to give people who are in danger of eternal damnation a chance to repent. Hmm. Right? We have no idea how wonderful the future is. We have no idea. We can't even picture it. That's where the blessing will be. There will be a day when we are removed from this situation, and we will be in a place where there is nothing that opposes the full blessing of God. That's out ahead. Right now, we are in a conflict, no matter whether we're actively part of the ministry or just part of the body. It's conflict because this is not, the world is not under God's control in one sense. It is in another sense, but the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We understand that, but the cultures aren't going the way God wants them to go. Okay, so we're gonna hit walls. We're going to bang our face, all right? What is comfort? Comfort is God coming alongside and giving us strength. Ultimately, the God of all comforts, a God who supplies what I need inwardly to face what I'm facing outwardly.
Yeah.
And that could be, at times, that's rough. For Paul, at times it was rough. Mm-hmm. At times it's not rough. At times it's pretty simple. And so we're not trying to make it rough. We're not looking for rough. But when we meet it, God comes along with strength. But the strength is the strength to live in the middle of the difficult circumstances, not to get out of them.
And not to find, like, easiness or blessing,
right,
in the sense of blessing as in, like, more good things that make our lives easier ultimately.
Right.
That's not, like, what the God of all comfort is not the God of making your life really easy.
No, he can do that. Paul said at one point that he saved one of his co-workers from death, because just to give Paul a break, just so that I wouldn't be overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. God can do that, but he doesn't necessarily remove all of the, Paul still faced all kinds of problems along the way. And so if we're going to think about how can we comfort somebody, well, we have to come alongside. There's no question about that. Mm-hmm. The one feature of comfort is, it's kind of what the Spirit of God, it's the idea that he comes alongside. So we comfort people when we stand beside them. They're weak because of their circumstances. Okay, we stand with them. They're strong. But when we're standing there, if we want to fulfill the biblical part of it, what we need to do is to move them, their faith, to a place where they start to go to God for that comfort. And again, that passage in, I think those are terrific passages. God comforts me. Why do you comfort Paul? Why do you strengthen him? So that he could go and say, strengthen somebody else. But what would he strengthen them with? He would strengthen them with the testimony that God met me. Mm-hmm. All right. In Hebrews, it tells us about a great high priest who comforts us. But what's he do? He's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows what we go through. And it's not like it's unimportant that we're hurting. But then he being touched with that, it says that what we ought to do, because we have a high priest who's touched, is go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find the grace to help in the time of need. We need comfort. We need strengthen. So we go there and we find the grace to help. So as we're helping each other out, number one, we come alongside. Number two, we testify to how God has met us. And then number three, we are moving. This is without discussing technique, but we're trying to move a person to where they go to God himself and receive what they need in that circumstance. Mm-hmm. But he's not going to primarily answer that by giving us external things. He's going to primarily do that by strengthening our heart.
I think that's really important because our need is our heart need, like, ultimately. Right. And that's what, in those moments where in the outer world, there is chaos, or, and we talked about that in Psalm 37, right. Like all these different circumstances that we have no control over, but inwardly we have comfort because before God, like he is strengthening right. us because he's the God of all comfort. And I think when we can shift our mentality away, at least when we're reading these passages from our American version of comfort and right. ease and happiness and all those, to God is strengthening us to trust him. Like that is right. kind of his, and he uses people and he, but he can also just strengthen us in comfort in our own hearts. But when we move and shift to that mentality, it lifts the weight off of us because right. it doesn't require our circumstances, our physical, earthly circumstances to be perfect.
Right.
And so I think it makes our theology in this area a lot stronger because we can be shaken if we believe that God of all comfort means God is making our life easy here on right. this earth. Right. It doesn't mean that it won't be easy. It doesn't like that. Yeah. But if that is what we define it as, then it's not holding true. So,
right. yeah. And that, and it, what it helps you then is, again, you get that verse from Paul at in 1 Corinthians or in 2 Corinthians, that first chapter. Mm-hmm. Why does God do that for us? Why does he strengthen us? And that takes us back to the fact that what's going on in the earth today is there's a battle for people to get to know God. Mm-hmm. Eternity with God is all the blessing we'll ever need. He doesn't have to. He hasn't cheated us if on this earth we don't have a particular blessing. Why does he comfort him? Why do he comfort Paul? Why do you strengthen him? So that he could comfort other people. And that that view of comfort gets us, as we have been talking about repeatedly, away from my life is what's really important to the people around me are very important. I've got to point them and help them get towards God. I have to meet them along the way. So God strengthens us. We find grace to help in the time of need, but we'll be like him. And we're going to begin to serve other people. And that service also comes up in the comfort. He strengthens our hearts so that we're able to be something to somebody else. So it just keeps on track on everything. We're worshiping him. That's what's important. We're serving other people.
Yeah.
That's what's important. And if we are blessed along the way, good. Mm-hmm. We don't want to ever diminish. If God blesses, we give thanks for the good things he gives to us. But if something is withheld, it's not because God has changed or has become ugly toward us. It's because that's the way life goes on this earth.
Yeah.
And it can get very dark. But he's still our God. He still walks with me. He still strengthens me. Mm-hmm. He still does everything that I need. So I need to go to him.
Yeah.
And keep worshiping him and serving him.
I think it's really good. I think in conclusion, I have this quote and I'd like your thoughts on it.
Yeah.
It says, any comfort you feel in this world is a mirage. It's artificial. But the comfort you feel in God's mercy will never fail you.
Amen.
And I think like that contrasts the two is like, yes, we can enjoy the comforts, their blessings, their goodness, like because God has given us all things to richly enjoy. But if our physical world falls apart, ultimately God's comfort is his mercy
right.
to us, not
right.
our easiness of our life.
Amen. So, amen. That's where we have to come. We have to keep aiming at that. Mm-hmm. And as you said, we need to avoid, if we don't purposely do that, if we don't day after day remember what the goal is and our worship of God being first, we don't keep doing that, the other things slip in and they start to occupy our place of security. Mm-hmm. We're secure because of this or because of that, or we're disappointed because of this or because of that, and we have to return.
Yeah.
So any comfort that we try to get out of this world, it's going to fail us. But the comfort that God gives, it's eternal. It's moving going towards a good end.
That's really good. Well, thank you for being here today. And as always, you can listen to all of our previous podcasts on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and YouTube. You can follow us across our social media channels. And until next week, may the Lord bless you. We will see you then.